Hello. Here with you guys. It's been a long time in the coming, at least for us. It's really a privilege to be here with you. This is something very new for us. My wife and I, we've been praying about this and talking about this, you know, with each other and with our families. And well, one day I'll have the chance to tell you guys exactly how this happened. It was a surprise for me. You know, God works in mysterious ways. That is a big truth. But today, you know, I was thinking of what could I share as the first message with you, because that's important, right? We can all agree that's important. You know, the first impression is usually it's an important thing. It stays. So I was really thinking about what I could share with you today. And I was speaking with the pastors and all that, and I decided kind of to interweave my conversion story, my testimony, with what we're going to be talking about today. So don't look at it as a sermon, all right? Look at it more as a testimony than anything else. And it's more for you to get to know us a little bit better and, you know, know where we came from, because I know this young guy just gets up there and, well, who is this guy? And so today I hope to shed a little bit of light on that. I was speaking to a Baptist friend of mine, actually. Before we came here, my wife and I were in Texas. And it was the first time in Texas. I had never gone, but we stayed there for a year. I was pastoring a church in the city called Beaumont, and I pastored two churches in Warren and another one in Beaumont. And so if they're watching this, and I think some of them are, I'd like to say hi to them. But very special people. And I was speaking to a Baptist friend over there that was helping us with the pews, and he said something very interesting to me. He said that if you don't hear people talking about how they were born again, and you know, in the Southern Baptist terminology, being born again, that's a big terminology. We don't say it enough. But he was saying that if you don't hear people's story enough, likely as not, they haven't been born again. So I think it's a very important thing for you to share how Jesus found you. And that's really what I'm going to be talking about today. You guys saw the scripture reading. It comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and then chapter 12, verse 1. And I'd just like to open that up again with you guys. But before that, let's say a word of prayer. Dear Father God, thank you so much for everything. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your love. And thank you for churches such as this one, Lord, that spreads the light of the gospel everywhere. Please multiply their fruits, their efforts, and please bless this message also, so that it might not be for men and women, that it might come from you and be for you, Lord. I ask you in Jesus' name, amen. So, as a child, I had a pretty hard time with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I actually wrote it down here, but you guys know what it's about. It's about there's a time for everything. There's a time for every purpose under the sun, right? My young friend, I don't know where he went, but he read that scripture right here, and basically there's a purpose for everything. Now, I had a hard time with that because, like many people, I'm kind of anxious. Is anyone here kind of anxious too? Yeah, we have a few people. You know, you guys are the worriers in the world. That's the way I am. I'm kind of anxious, and I'm kind of impatient. And if there's a text in the Bible telling me that there's a time for everything, telling me that I have to be patient, I kind of got annoyed with that, because I'll give you some reasons. Growing up in elementary school as a kid, I didn't want to be treated as a child. I wanted to be grown up. I wanted to be treated with respect. I didn't want to study those subjects that, you know, you don't like, and I didn't want to be a little kid. What's more, the Adventist school in Brazil has a uniform, and the elementary school uniform, it's not that great. I didn't like it. I wanted to get to high school because the high school uniform was cool. The high school uniform was, you know, it was stylish, and I wanted to get in high school already. So a few years go by, and finally I'm in high school, and then I find out that high school isn't all that great either. You see, in high school there's physics, there's chemistry, there's calculus, at least in Brazil, there's geometry, and I hated that stuff. You know, my argument was, why am I going to learn this thing if I'm never going to use it? I hated it. So I made a deal with God. I said, Lord, you help me pass chemistry. Chemistry was the worst, all right? Lord, you help me pass chemistry, and I promise that when I get into theology, because I had an inkling of an idea that's what was going to happen, if you help me get to theology, well, you can just leave it to me. When I get there, then, you know, I know what I'm going to do there. Just help me with chemistry and algebra and all that stuff. And finally, I grew up a little bit more, and I got to theology, and I thought, well, now this is where the fun starts. This is where, you know, I'm going to do what I like, what I chose. It wasn't really like that either, because when it comes to theology, there are subjects called Hebrew. Has anyone here ever seen a Hebrew letter? It's so weird. It doesn't make much sense, not to us at least. It was Greek. There was soteriology, and there was eschatology, and all these ologies. And, you know, I was like, oh, Lord, is this never going to end? I want to grow up. I want to graduate, you know, have my life. And then that happened. You know, I had my car, but then I had to pay for gas and insurance, and then you have to pay bills. I'll tell you, if you're always living in the future, you're going to have a hard time living. So I had a hard time with this text telling me that I had to be patient, that there was a time for everything. And what's more, the text in the Bible doesn't end there, because the same book that says that there's a time for everything also says that there's a time for you to remember God. Just as it says in chapter 3 that there's a time for every purpose under the sun, it tells you in chapter 12 that the time for you to remember God is when? When you're young, when you're a youth. And I had a hard time with that too, because I'll tell you, if you ask most of the youth, not our youth here, okay, we have really good youth here. Huh? You guys singing, that was beautiful. That was beautiful. That was gorgeous. But if you ask most youth, they'll tell you that when they're young, you think they want to think about the serious things of life? No. They want to think about having fun and excitement. They want to think about success. They have ambitions, you know, and I'm planning out my life. And this is really what the world is telling the youth to do. You go to school, you get a good GED and SATs, and, you know, get into a good college and university, right? Isn't that, that's even an appropriate thing. These are appropriate things, actually. And you get into these good things, and you do these good things, and you get into school, you have a good education, because then you're going to have a good job, and you're going to have good money, and then you're going to provide for your family, you know, and really it's an outlined plan that it's hard to escape from, because then you have your family, and you're going to retire, then you're going to see your grandkids, and then you're going to die. And that's life. Life went by. So usually the youth, they want, you know, you guys ever heard, there's a sigil out in the world and it says YOLO, you only live once. And people, and I believe that, you only live this time, so you got to make it count. But to many people, that actually means that you have to enjoy and you have to, you know, have fun and excitement. And that's difficult for us Christians. So I had a hard time with these texts because they implied a few things. And the question really is, why? Why is it when you're young that you have to remember your Creator? Why can't it be when you're older, when you don't have all that much to do? I'm not saying that you older guys don't have a lot to do, all right? You do. You do. Us young people are like that, all right? Actually, I'm really happy to be a youth pastor again. For the past few years, I've been a senior pastor, and I loved it. I love the people, but working with the youth, that's exciting. I love that. So I'm excited about that. Amen. We're excited about that, my wife and I. So the question is why? Why when you're young? Why do you remember God when you're young? Okay, I know that there are a lot of people watching this, but since I'm going to be working with the youth, this is for them specially, all right? So why? Why when you're young? And honestly, what I found in my life, and that's all I can talk about, what I've been through, you make the three largest decisions, the three most important decisions that you could ever make, you make them when you are young. You can make them when you're older, but they really outline your life when they're made in the first years. And the first one, and this is really what we're going to talk about today, the first one, I call them the three big M's, all right? The three big M's. First one is master. When you're young, you choose your master. Everyone has a master, all right? Don't kid yourself. Everybody has a master. For some people, their master is money. All right, and they'll go out and they want to make money. For other people, the master is, I don't know, success, it's ambitions, it's fame, it's power, it's influence, it's academic prowess, call it whatever you want. For some people, the master is themselves, and many people live this way, although we are very bad at being our own master. But for many people, they master themselves. You know, I had a hard time finding my master. I'll tell you why. I was born into Adventism. In Portuguese, we say that we were born in the church. You know, in English, it's kind of hard to say that because people think it's literal. But I don't. Is that what you guys say? Where I was born in the church? Or I was born into the church? Be it as it may, I was born into Adventism. Not only that, my dad was a pastor. Okay, my dad was a pastor. Not only was my father a pastor, he is a theology professor, a pastor of pastors, a teacher of pastors. So, are there any pastor's kids here? I know that Nathan's here. Do I have anyone else? All right, we have a few. Okay, so you guys, we have quite a few. So you guys kind of know what I'm talking about. I might be wrong in your case, but this was my case. When people looked at me, they didn't see me. When people at church looked at me, who did they see? They saw my dad. And I didn't like that at all. Because people, they placed expectations on me that they placed on my father. Have you ever heard, you know, that that's the pastor's kid. He has to be an example. Have you guys heard that? Have you heard that one, Nathan? Yeah. You're the pastor's kid. You got to be the example. And the question is, well, the example in what? Well, you name it, really. You have to be example in behavior. You have to be example in spirituality, in knowledge of the Bible, in knowledge of God, and love for Jesus, and all these different things. Am I wrong? Pastor's kids, or maybe even elders' kids, and you know, deacon's kids, people that are very much involved. That's what you have to be the example in. I didn't want to be the example. I didn't want to. I found it quite hard. I had a hard time when people asked me if I love Jesus. You know why? Because I had to say yes. Who's going to say in the church that they don't love Jesus? The problem is that I didn't know Jesus. You see, when you're born, you aren't born with relationships. You have your mom and your dad, but you get to know them throughout your life. And as a child, I wasn't born knowing him. We talk about how this religion is about relationship, right? You aren't born knowing Jesus. I didn't know Jesus as a little kid, as a little baby, as a child. I knew about him. I heard about him. But I had a hard time, you know, understanding that, I had to know him. I had to love him. How is that going to happen? And this is something that is fundamentally wrong with this idea in the church, is that little children, they have to know everything when they don't. Some people have this idea. I know that you guys don't. But I had a problem with this, and the idea is, in every other major religion in the world, the religions, they're about ideas, ideologies or virtues or theories, right? So if you go to Buddhism, the idea is for you to transcend. You become one with the universe, you reach nirvana, you know, and through meditation and all that, you become one with the universe. That's the idea, that's the goal right there. In Scientology, through auditing yourself and testing yourself, and you go through the eight dynamics of spiritual ascension and all that, and finally you get to the eighth dynamic where you encounter infinity and you are mature enough to know about God, and that's the idea. You develop yourself through testing in yourself and all that, and you reach this eighth dynamic. And so on and so forth. In evolution, the basic idea is that the strong, the fittest survive in detriment of the weakest. And in all religions you find, you'll see that there's a basic great ideal or virtue. It's not like that when it comes to Christianity. In Christianity, it's not about a goal. The center of Christianity is what? It's a person. It's Jesus. And the real question is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus? See, I didn't. As a child, I didn't. But I kind of had to force, you know, myself into saying that I did. I knew about him. I was convinced of the gospel back then, but I wasn't really converted to the gospel. My teen years were kind of complicated. And how many parents here have teens? Okay, there are some. You guys know that. Well, I don't know. Maybe you have great teens. All right, I hope you do. But the teenage years are kind of complicated for many reasons. And that wasn't, you know, any different for myself. As a teen, and don't get me wrong, I didn't behave badly. I didn't go out to parties. I didn't drink. I didn't use drugs. None of that. You see, usually teens, they rebel against the authoritative power in their life, right? And in my life, the authoritative power was religion. Everything around me was religion. It was church, it was Sabbath school, it was the spirit of prophecy, it was Bible in a year, it was, you know, reading my lesson. Everything revolved around religion. And I kind of rebelled against that. Now, I didn't go out doing a whole bunch of stuff, no. Mine was an inner rebellion. And from that moment on, I wanted to find out about other religions. That's what I tried to do. I started reading religious books. I started going to many temples and speaking to spiritual gurus and you name it. Actually, you know, when I was 12 years old, I told my parents that I wanted to practice some martial arts. You know, more for the exercise. I wanted the exercise and all that. But that was the excuse. Inwardly, I wanted to know more about the Eastern religions. I wanted to know more about Buddhism and Hinduism and you know, and Taoism. And I wanted to know more about that. And I found a Kung Fu academy. And I enrolled in that. And Kung Fu, actually, that was a big part of my life for a long time. I got a black belt in Kung Fu. I used to go to championships, and I used to live for that. I lived for that for a period of my life. But that's not the story right now. The story is that I wanted to know more about the Eastern religions. So I spoke to I kind of lucked out when I got into that because my teacher was Adventist. But his teachers... They were into the Oriental philosophies, and I went there, and I would ask them about it. I went to the Shaolin temples in Brazil, and there are quite a few. I spoke to the monks. I spoke to the Shaolin shifus, the teachers, the masters, the guides, and I wanted to find out more, and this actually went on for 6 years. I went from category to category to category of religion, and my parents, they didn't know this at the time. I didn't have the courage to tell them because I knew I would disappoint them, but that was my journey. I wanted to find truth. I didn't want the one that was handed down to me easy. I needed to find it for myself. Now, one thing that was going in my favor is that I've always been very curious, always very curious, full of questions. You know that kid that asks you, why is the sky blue and why is the grass green? And if you give him any answer, I would get angry at you. So I was very curious. And I would go to these spiritual guides. I would go to the Bibles, the theology base of each thing. And I would have a lot of questions. And when I didn't get good answers, I would kind of give up of those and I would go on. And this way I went from, you know, the Oriental religions. I went into the scientific religion, Scientology, and the Church of Christian Science and evolution. And I wanted to learn more about the African religions, animism and all that. And I actually had a journey. And I reached some pretty low points when this happened in this period of my life. In another moment, I can talk about it. Finally, when I was about 17 years old, so this went on for about 6 years, when I was 17 to 18, I got tired. I found no master because all the other rivals for Christ in my life, they weren't good enough. And you'll find this. If you look truly, you'll find that there is no real rival for Jesus. There is no real rival. I didn't find any. And when I was 17 years old, 17 to 18, I decided to go back to the Bible, all right? Because I had come from the Bible. I hadn't given it a real chance because I thought I knew about it. So finally, I came back to it. I gave it a chance, and I decided to study theology. Not because I wanted to be a pastor. No, I was terrified of being a pastor. I had a lot of prejudice against being a pastor. Sometimes I say that I survived my dad's ministry. He's a great pastor. I hope you meet him someday. And, you know, I admire him a lot, but it's hard being the son of a well-known. My father is very well-known for his ministry in South America, and that was kind of difficult for me growing up. So I decided to study theology not to be a pastor. I didn't want that. I didn't want to speak in front of a bunch of people, right, where they would judge me and hear me and listen to me and say, oh, I like what he said here. I didn't like what he said there. I think that he's wrong here. I didn't want to expose myself to that. But I wanted, truly what I wanted was to be saved. Like many theology, and they won't admit this to you, not when they're there, but many theology students, they get into theology because they want salvation. They want to be saved. They know that's the place. They know that's the way, but or one of the ways, but, and that was what happened to me. I started theology because I wanted salvation. I learned a lot about Jesus for 2 years. I learned a lot about Jesus, a lot about theology, a lot about the Bible. I was convinced of the gospel, truly convinced. But like I said before, when it comes to the gospel, it's not about knowledge, not primarily. It's about relationship. I was convinced. I wasn't converted. So at the end of those 2 years, when I was in my third year of seminary school, I kind of flipped. I said, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of religion. I'm tired of the Bible. I'm tired of seminary. I'm tired of pastoral family and of all of this. And I decided to stop right there, and I decided to, and you might laugh at this or find this funny, but it's truly what I wanted to do. I've always been an outdoor kind of person. I like that. And I decided that I'm going to Alaska to be a lumberjack. And that was my escape route. I'm going to Alaska to be a lumberjack. And I'm not making this up. I looked up online. I had some money. I was already 18 years old. Like, you know, at this point, I was 20. I could. I was an American citizen. I am. I could go, and I had some money, and I looked online for a job and all that. And so that had all panned out quite nicely. And then my parents, they said, well, son, look, my dad mostly, well, son, look, what are you going to do there? You know, ice and Eskimos and all that. What are you going to do there? So I'll pay for you to go to Europe, go to Germany, and learn a language, develop yourself. All right, I'll help you do that. And I weighed it out. And on one hand, Alaska, ice, snow, and all that. On the other hand, Germany with castles and trains and all that cool stuff. So I decided to go to Germany. But I did decide to be my own person. I decided to live my own life the way I wanted to. Again, not doing a bunch of bad stuff because I really liked health. I was always very health-oriented. So exercise and eating healthily and all of that, I always liked that. So it wasn't really a temptation for me to go and party or anything like that. But I did want to live my own life. My father flew out with me. He left me there. He came back. And that's where I found myself in the distant land, just like the parable of the prodigal son. And I found myself there. And while drugs and alcohol and parties didn't really appeal to me, I had appeal for relationships. So there, I met this young woman, and we hit it off. We started talking, and at one point, I had always valued the Christian virtues of chastity and you know, marrying as a virgin and all of that, and that had always been something very important to me. But I'll admit, at that point, I was weak. You know, the great thing about God is that when you're weak, you don't get the right opportunities. And when you're strong, that's when some of these opportunities come. So since I was there and I was weak, God protected me, I believe. And nothing like that happened, but I did hit it off with this girl. And at one point, she invited me to a birthday party. Now, in my innocent Adventist mind, all right, a birthday party, you know, it's cake. It's balloons, it's merry around, you know, go around the posies and all that. And it was a very innocent thing in my mind, and party hats and all that. But when I got there, it was a full-out party. I'd never been to one of those. It was the first and only time I went, actually. It was loud music and blinking lights and, you know, and people drinking all around me. And I was like this. My eyes were this big. I was like, you know? And I could hear the Holy Spirit hammering home, Lucas, get out of here. This isn't the right place for you. But I wanted that rush. I wanted to be resistant to the Holy Spirit. And so I resisted him, and I stayed there. Now, at one point, the girl, everyone was drinking. I didn't drink, but she was drinking, and she was already kind of tipsy. She went to the bathroom, and I sat there, and it seems as though time slowed down right there. And I started looking at the eyes of those people, you know, looking at their faces, and in the moment, I was judging them. You know, an Adventist kid, a Christian kid inside a party, you know, I was, well, these guys are all going to hell, you know. They're all going to be lost. Look at this. Oh, the world is so depraved. And I was there, all right? I was there with them, but I was judging everyone. Today, when I look back, I kind of hear that song. You know that song, People Need the Lord? And when it says that laughter hides their silent cries, and I can't help but imagine that song applies to moments like that. That girl came back. And the wise will understand, she made me a pretty outrageous offer. No one had ever made a point-blank offer like that to me before in my life. And time that was already going slow, it froze. It stopped. And for 10 seconds, maybe the largest war in my mind that ever happened. I looked at her, I looked at the floor, I looked around me, and I won't lie, I was very tempted to go with her. Very tempted. No one knew me. No one was going to judge me. No one was going to be there to point their finger. My parents weren't there to be disappointed in me. But then at that moment, I remembered something that my dad had told me. He had taken me, I told you, and we had stayed in a church in that city of Heidelberg in Germany. And when he left, it was a Wednesday, middle of the night, 4 o'clock in the morning. He was leaving to catch a plane in Frankfurt. And he turned. It was raining outside. He had an umbrella. He turned around. He looked me straight in the eye, and he told me three things that I will never forget. He said, son, you have a father that loves you. You have a home to come back to, and God has a plan for your life. At that moment in that party, that came crashing back. hammering on my conscience. And it was saying, Lucas, you have a family that loves you. You have a father and a mother that love you. You have a home to come back to. God has a plan for your life. And something inside me broke. I couldn't say anything else. I couldn't hear anything else. I made up some excuse to that young girl. She didn't talk to me ever again. She didn't talk to me anymore. But I made up some excuse. And I went running back the 7 miles to the apartment I was staying. It was already very late in the night. There was no public transportation anywhere. I went running back, and to me, it seems like 20 seconds that I ran those 7 miles. I know it was longer, but I was crying all the way, and I got there to the apartment, and I fell on my knees by my bed, and I cried till sunup. It might be a small thing to you. To me, it was a turning point. At that point, I chose my master, Jesus. Jesus is my master. At that point, I understood why I was born. You know, they say that there are the two most important days in your life are the first when you're born, and the second when you find out the reason for which you were born. That was the converging point for me. I found out why I was born, and it was to serve Jesus. And that's the second great M. The first one was what? Master. The second great M is mission. You see, it's impossible for you to choose a master without having a mission. He is going to give you a mission, all right? If you have a master, and you can, this goes every single way you want, okay? If your master is money, what's going to be the mission of your life? To make money. If the master of your life is success, what's going to be the mission? To be successful. If the master of your life is pleasure, the mission is going to seek pleasure, right? So I decided to stay there as a mission in Germany. I learned what, life is short for you to learn German, I'll tell you that. So I stayed there for a year and a few months. I tried to learn what I could of German. I came back to Brazil. I finished theology, and I decided to go into the ministry right there, and then I had my mission. And for the next 3 years, I was a youth pastor in the southernmost state of Brazil. It's called Rio Grande do Sul. I said that with a very American accent, even in Portuguese, even though it doesn't matter. But Rio Grande do Sul is the name of that state, and that's where my wife is from. I didn't meet her there, though. So for 3 years, I taught 32 classes a week of religion. I visited my students and their parents. I gave about 20 personal Bible studies a week. I learned how to preach. I learned how to not be scared of people looking at me, talking. I learned how to like adventures and pathfinders, because as a preacher's kid, you're kind of forced into it, and I didn't like it. But as a pastor, I thoroughly enjoyed it. I got my master guide neckerchief and all that, and it was a blissful 3 years. I loved it, and I was living that mission that God had given me. But something was missing. Third big M. Who can guess what that is? Marriage. Matrimony. That's what was missing. You see, the Bible tells us that it's good when you find a wife. It's good for the man to find a wife. It's not good for the man to be alone. The Bible also says, you know, in a side note, the Bible also said that it's better for you to live alone on the side of your, on the corner of your roof if you have a nutty wife. But let's forget that right now. You know, the Bible says that it's good for you to have a wife, and I was missing that. I had a few relationships, but my relationships never lasted more than 2 or 3 months, basically because I saw that they would get out of hand and that it wasn't a good thing and that wasn't the person, and so they didn't really last. And I was 25. I was tired of being alone. I wanted to find that person because it's an important thing, all right? Society can say what it wants, but people are thinking about relationships, all right? In any relationship they're getting into, people want happiness and they want joy. And the thing is, people are looking in the wrong place. People are saying that marriage is a bad thing. It's a cumbersome thing. It's been the best 3 years of my life, all right, being married. So I prayed to God, and my mom had been praying for my future wife throughout my whole childhood. All right. Every time, as a baby, you know, as I was 2 years old, 3 years old, five, I remember my mom saying, "Dear God, please protect Lucas's future wife. Please be with her right now, wherever she is in this world, and preserve her and protect her from the bad things." And I was like, "Oh, Mom," you know. But here, when I'm 25, I'm saying, "Lord, you got to make good on those prayers. I'm tired of waiting." So, and you know, like many young people, I had a list. God turned that list upside down and gave me something so much better. One day I decided to do a project in my church. You know, there are many young people that want to work for God, but they don't want to be pastors, and that's okay. You can work for the Lord in his ministry, and you can you know, decide not to be a pastor. And so there are many of these youth in my church, and I wanted to inspire them with people who are working for God, not as pastors though. And so I decided to assemble a few names of people that I knew or, you know, had heard about and interview them and bring that back to the church. And one day I was going through Facebook and I found this girl that I had never spoken to her before. I remember her from the university. I saw her around, very pretty girl. I saw her around, but I had never spoken to her before. And then I saw that she worked at the South American Hope Channel. TV Novo Tempo, that's what it's called. And I said, well, this is a pretty good girl for me to interview, you know? No second thoughts, I promise. No second thoughts. And I sent her a very professional message, and I said, look, this is what I'm doing, and I want to interview you. It's a simple Q&A, you know? And I'll tell you something, that interview never happened. Or it's still happening up to this moment. You decide, all right? We started talking to each other, Danielle. We started talking to each other, and We were 800 miles apart, all right? Throughout our whole relationship, we saw each other 11 times, counting the day that we married. Yeah, so, you know, good things, they don't happen overnight. They happen slowly. But the best things, they're like that. Okay, that's, at least that's what I say. So we were speaking for about 2 months, and we would talk to each other every night, and we prayed together every night, and it was precious, right? I loved it. And we would pray together every night, and we were talking about plans for the future and all this. But I'll tell you, 800 miles is a long distance, right? It's very far. And I had some closure issues that I hadn't resolved from some past experiences. And at the end of those 2 months, we stopped talking to each other. And we stopped talking to each other. 1 week went by, 2 weeks went by, I resolved my issues, and I was thinking, man, you're so dumb. You let that perfect girl, that great girl, just go by. And I was praying to God, Lord, why was I, oh my goodness, why did I do this? One Sabbath afternoon, about a month after we had decided to stop talking to each other, she sent me a very small message, text. She said, please pray for me, because I'm going to be a missionary in Nairobi. And that's when the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, you fool, don't let this girl escape now. And I wrote back to her, no, you're not. And she said, well, what? You know, I'm just asking for you to pray for me. I said, no, you're not. And she said, well, why? And I said, because we're getting married in 2 months. That's how you have to do it. No, it's not. Okay. I would never advise someone to do that. But that's what I did. I knew. That lightning struck, I knew, all right? I had always had second guesses when it came to relationships. When it came to her, never. Not one second guess after this moment. And you know when you see someone writing, at least in WhatsApp, that's how it happens. Someone's writing and they stop and they write and they stop. She was very, you know, I don't know what she was going through her mind. And she said, well, don't play with me. And I said, I'm not. And sure enough, we were married 11 months later. Not two, it wasn't two. We're not that crazy. Her parents would flip if that's what happened. But, and it's been an amazing journey. It's been 3 years, almost 3 years since then. We've pastored in Brazil. I've been in a district with seven churches, as I think it was Pastor Martin told you. I was a pastor in Beaumont for a very lovely, passionate church that we're going to miss very much. We love them that they're down in Beaumont and in Warren. And here we are. And in a nutshell, that's my story. There's a lot more. There's always a lot more, and we can get into that in the future. But I didn't want to end this message with me, all right? Because it's really not about me. There's always a risk when you talk about yourself. You know, you have to be very careful with these testimonies because they can get very long, and you're really talking about yourself, and that's not the objective. I hope that what came across is that in life, God, he has a plan. And if he's your master, he's going to give you a mission. And if the master and the mission are there, he is going to resolve your relationship problems. Now, this isn't only for the youth. The moment, Richard, right? Richard, the moment that Jesus comes in, it's as if we're walking down this lane and Jesus comes in and it's an 180-degree change. What was before on the left, when you're going the other way, it's on the right. The priorities change. Because Jesus comes in, and he solves those issues, and that's when he comes into your life. So if he comes in today, and you're 60, 70 years old, trust me, things are going to change, because the master has a mission for you. Amen. And he can fix your relationships. But I did not want to end on that note. I want to tell the youth, more than anyone else, that there are many rivals out there. There are many voices calling for your attention. You know this. It's nothing new. This has been around since, you know, the earliest times. There are voices calling you for success, for money, for ambitions, for pleasure, for a whole bunch of things. And these things, they sound legit, they sound right, they sound good. But they're really not. They're not the most important. This isn't anything new. The Bible tells us this. From Adam in Genesis to John in Patmos, you'll find that this is the reality, that there are many voices. And you'll find this in Scripture a lot. And I'd like to focus on one small nugget point here of Scripture. And I'd like to focus on the book of Hebrews. It'll give me 3 minutes, and this is what it is. The book of Hebrews, it was written as a sermon, as an exhortation to the church going through a very difficult time. Right? The book of Hebrews, in that moment, the church, it was facing internal and external problems. The internal problems were all the heresies that were coming in, Gnosticism, and, you know, all the ideas that Jesus had come either only in the flesh or only in the spirit, and that Jesus and Christ were different things. And, you know, you had the Ebionites and the so many knights, and, you know, you had a lot of stuff going on internally attacking the core structure of Christian doctrine. And externally, you had Roman persecution. You had the empire persecuting and killing them. You had the Jewish leaders also persecuting them. And so the church was going through a very difficult period in their history. And they were very tempted, they were very much tempted to bow out, to give up. They were tempted, so frustrated, so discouraged, that they were tempted, you know what, I'm tired of this. And this can happen to you too. I'm tired of this. It's hard. These other voices around me, they're so loud, and they're so good. They seem so good. So the preacher, and we believe it's Paul, the preacher, he focused on one thing. If you want to know what the book of Hebrews is truly about, it's what really one thing. The book of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is better. That's what it's saying. Jesus is better. In that moment, in that context right there for those people, what Paul was saying is, you know what? Jesus is better. He covers any cost. Jesus is better. Jesus' revelation is better than the revelation given to the fathers. Jesus' name is better than all the patriarchs. Jesus is a leader better than Moses. This is what he's telling that church right there and then. He brought a better priesthood than the Levite priesthood. His gospel is better than the Mosaic law. Calvary is better than the Sinai. His blood is better than the blood of goats and lambs. In Christ, we await for a better country than the country of the Canaan of the Israelite dream. The New Jerusalem is better than that old capital of the Jewish nation. Jesus is better. You know, there's a time for everything under the sun. For every purpose, there is the right time. But you know when's the best time? The right time for you to remember your Creator? Now. It's always now. Always now. It's never after. Never later. The right time for you to remember Jesus is now. Let him be your master. Let him give you the mission. And let him correct your relationships. And I'm sure that with Jesus as our vision, we'll get there. We'll get there. You know, the secret to this is found exactly in a text that Pastor Doug mentioned in Sabbath school, and it's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says that we have to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus. And like that old song that we sing says, when we look at him, when we talk about him, and we have him in our life, the things of world, they grow how? They grow what? Strangely what? Still. In the light of his beautiful grace. So may God bless you. May God bless our ministry, all of us here. And may God multiply our fruits.